Great. We're reaching the zenith, the climax of our talks on the Ten Commandments. This week and next week, we're looking at the third commandment, which starts with this instruction. It's recorded here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." And we're going to be looking this week and next week at why the name of God is so special and why it's significant for us as Christians here in the 21st century. Let's pray together. Father, we are really grateful this morning to be able to know you, to be in relationship with you, to be those that are under your forgiveness and grace and mercy, to be those, Lord, who are secure in our friendship and our relationship with you. God, we're asking today that you would speak into our lives with fresh power, with your word echoing around our hearts and our minds. Lord, speak deep into our spirits today. Help us, Lord, to hear and discern what you're saying to each one of us as individuals this morning. Lord, we don't want to leave this place informed or just educated. Lord, we want to leave this place spiritually challenged, spiritually grown, spiritually filled, Lord, with you and with your word. And we're asking, Lord, today that you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and do that. Amen. I came across some research that where people had collated the messages people put on their answer phones. So when you ring up, it gives you a message. These are messages people have recorded and put on their answer phones. I don't know about you, but when I phone someone, I get an answer phone. Sometimes I feel a bit stupid talking into an answer phone. And it's amusing if they've made a bit of an effort and left something a bit funny on the answer phone. Answer phones messages range from the straightforward, "Hello, I'm David's answer machine, what are you?" To the rather intriguing message, "Hello, this is Sally's microwave. Her answering machine just eloped with her tape deck, and so I'm stuck with taking her calls. Say if you want anything cooked while you leave your message, just hold it up to the phone." Quite clever. I like this one. "This is not an answering machine. This is a telepathic thought recording device. After the tone, think about your name, your reason for calling, and a number where I can reach you. And I'll think about returning your call." My favorite is this. "Hi, I'm probably at home. I'm just avoiding someone I don't like. Leave me a message. If I don't call back, it's you." Very creative. Finally, someone said this. The message said this. "You're growing tired. Your eyelids are growing heavy. You feel very sleepy now. You're gradually losing your willpower and your ability to resist suggestions. You will hear a tone. You will feel helplessly compelled to leave your name, number, and a message." Answering machine messages tell us quite a lot about a person. It's always quite fun to hear what people put on their answer machines. But far more significant in years gone by, before the days of answering machines, you could find out a lot about a person's name. A person's name in times gone by was very significant. The name given to a person had meaning. Even today, parents spend a lot of time choosing a name for a child. A few years ago, a survey revealed the most popular name for a boy was Jack. A popular name for a girl was Chloe. 100 years ago, it was William and Mary were the most popular names. My name, Paul, has been around for thousands of years. Fashions in names change. Parents spend ages looking through baby books trying to find just the right name for their offspring. Names are important. If someone calls you by a wrong name, you may feel a bit put out. I make an effort to remember people's names. I don't always succeed, but I make an effort trying to. Because it's important. People's names are important. In the past, people's names were far, far more significant than they are today. Names in the past were descriptive of the person. There was one of the kings of France whose name was Charles the Simple. And so-called for his policy of making concessions to the invaders rather than fighting. Charles the Simple was the son of Louis the Stammerer. We can guess what problem he had. There was an English king called King Ethelred the Unready, who was not ready for the Danish invasion of England. Another king of France was Louis the Sluggard, who was noted for his self-indulgence. And it's not hard to guess why the French king Charles the Bald got his name. Although, curiously enough, there's a picture of him, as a painting rather, of him in the French National Library, showing him with a good crop of hair on his head. So maybe there was artistic license in that particular painting. More recently, someone called Paul Dickinson has been around the world looking for unusual names and found plenty. He came across unlikely names of a certain Cletus Codfelter, a Rotten Earp, a Jingle Bells Kaplan, and a Bumfer Umfer. He found a preacher in Michigan whose surname was Oder. His parents christened him, yes, Ivan Oder. He found a barber called Dandruff, two partners in the police force called Goforth and Ketchum, and a plasterer by the name of Will Crumble. Strange but true, as they say. So what's in a name? Is there any significance in a person's name? God says there's a great deal of significance in a name, particularly if it's his name. And so we're going to start looking this morning at why names are important by looking at a verse at the beginning of the Bible, a verse in Genesis, where the people there decided to build a tower. They decided to build this Tower of Babel. And this is what they said. They said, come, the people at that time said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. So their motivation, their desire to build this big city, their desire to build this tower of Babel, this tower that reached to the heavens, their motivation was that they may make a name for themselves. Those ancient people here wanted to have a name that was recognized, a name that had a good reputation, a powerful reputation. They wanted something that would be impressive, something that would be remembered so that people would say those people, they were something special. In ancient times, a person's name stands for their reputation. It's true today. If I say a certain person's name, if I say Bill Gates' name, it evokes all kinds of discussion about the things he does, rights and wrongs of things. People's name and their reputation today is synonymous. At the end of the First World War, American Herbert Hoover, he was who later became, one of the presidents of America. But at that point, he was responsible for the Allied relief efforts in Europe. And he saved hundreds of thousands of people in Europe from starving by bringing aid over from America at that time. And his name coined a new word in the Finnish language. The word to Hoover in the Finnish language meant to be kind and to help someone. His name actually had such a good reputation, it coined a new word. His name became synonymous with being kind, helping others. Many years ago, the Chinese government commissioned someone to write a biography of the missionary Hudson Taylor. Years before, Hudson Taylor had been a very active and successful missionary in China, and the Chinese government wanted to rubbish his name. So they commissioned a researcher to go and dig up the dirt about Hudson Taylor. This man tried to find things he could present in a bad light, painting a picture of this missionary to discredit him. But as the author was doing his research, he became increasingly impressed by the character of Hudson Taylor. And he became increasingly impressed by the fact that this man was a godly man. And so eventually he had no choice but simply to stop writing this piece of work that he was doing, to renounce his atheism and to become a Christian. because he saw that this person's name, Hudson Taylor, actually, as he looked into what he'd done, actually was a godly person, a great person. And it is this name encapsulates his reputation, his character. The name of God represents his character. The name of God encapsulates the character of God. And so when we, in terms of thinking about the name, it actually, the name of God summarizes the character, the reputation of God himself. Actually, as you read through the Bible, something very interesting happens. As you read through the Bible and look where it mentions the name of God, sometimes it means even more than the character of God, even more than the reputation of God. Actually, the name of God sometimes is used to mean the person of God. In other words, it represents all of God himself. No wonder God is jealous for his name. No wonder God is keen that his name is respected. And so, as we look at this third commandment today, just to remind you what it is, it's this: you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And we see why it's so important, is that the name of God isn't just a name, just some abstract name. Actually, it stands for the character of God. It's the summation of the reputation of God, and it's actually the encompassing of the personhood of God. So God's name kind of sums up all of God in all his goodness. So God is very keen that his name, because it represents him himself, is reverenced, is looked upon rightly, and isn't misused in any way. Jack Hayford, the Christian writer, he made up an A to Z of the characteristics of God, which really, I suppose, are the names of God, how he can relate to God. He compiled the A to Z of reasons to praise God. He said this: God, you're almighty, you're beautiful, you're creator, you're dependable, you're everlasting, you're fulfiller, you're glorious, you're holy, you're immutable, you're Jehovah, kind, loving, mindful, you're new, you're omnipotent, precious, quick, righteous, sensitive, terrifying, undergirding, victorious, wonderful, excellent, yesterday and forever, zestful. Isn't that fantastic? And I got some inspiration to in my own praise times to use A to Z as a prayer pattern. We've done a lot, and Nick's taught us about prayer patterns in the past. Very helpful, very useful. Just to be inspired to think of reasons to praise God. God, you are adorable. God, you are the one who is almighty, starting with A. Move on to B, all the words you can think with B that describe God. As you do that, I've done that on occasions, and after an hour only got to letter P. Because by the time you get into thinking of all the attributes of God, beginning with A and then with B, you just get so caught up in it, we get lost in wonder, love, and praise. And it's just a very practical thing. It's a very little thing. Jack Hayford's inspiration idea there. It's a very useful thing. As you start to praise the names of God, you get taken up into God. Because the names of God lead us into God's presence. The names of God fill us with his greatness, his goodness, and all the greatness of God. And we start to realize, God, you are a great God. You cover the A to Z, the Alpha to Omega. You cover the whole thing. And so just a simple thing like the alphabet becomes an absolute platform, a format for praise. And we get filled with praise. Try it. Try it. It's a really helpful tool in our praise of God. If you're praising God and you've not got a CD player, you've not got any music around, you can just start with A to Z. And by the time you get through those letters, you get inspired, you get lifted. And as you realize, God, you are a big God. We're going to look at this verse in more detail. And in Amplified Bible, the verse which is repeated in Exodus there, says this. So the same commandments, it's just, and the Amplified Bible, it kind of gives it more background, what he's saying. God says, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it goes on to explain what it is. That means lightly, firstly. Secondly, frivolously. Thirdly, in false affirmations. Fourthly, profanely. For the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so the Amplified unpacks what it means to use the name of the Lord in vain there with four aspects. A prohibition about using God's name lightly. In other words, God's name's powerful. It's not to be used trivially or lightly. Not frivolously. Not joked or mocked. Not in false affirmation. That's using God's name as a promise. In a promise that we don't keep. Use God's name profanely, swearing using God's name. For it says this, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it's very serious. What we're talking about today, it's not intended to be a heavy thing, but what we're talking today is serious because God takes his name seriously. God takes his name far more seriously than we realize, and certainly far more seriously than people who aren't Christians realize, who use God's name so easily in a way that this command touches. So firstly, God's name is never to be used lightly, as it says here. I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded about a passage in the book of Esther. It's a lovely book, the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Really lovely book, well worth reading, just to look at the kind of the message of that book. At the time of Esther, Esther lived in Persia. And Persia, the Persian king was Xerxes, hard to say, X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes. And he was the Persian ruler at the time. And he had a prime minister, his chief official, was called Haman. And Haman wasn't a kind of nice guy. He asked permission from the Persian king to destroy God's people. He had a thing against the Jews, and he wanted to destroy them. And this is very interesting, what happened. This is what Haman said in Esther 3:9. Haman said, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy the Jews. And the king agreed. He took advice from his prime minister and agreed what he said. Because he put forward a good argument. So the king took off his signet ring from his finger, gave it to Haman. The royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out all Haman's orders to the various peoples. They were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. The thing that struck me when I was thinking about name, about a person's name, is that in ancient times, a person's name, particularly the king's name, was very, very special. The king allowed his official to use his name. So the king allowed Haman to use the name of King Xerxes. He delegated, he gave authority, he trusted Haman. So he said, you can use my name, and to prove you can use my name, here's my ring. That was used to seal that you've got to prove you've got authority to use my name. So Haman could write a law, write whatever he liked, make up a law. He could write it and say, this is in the name of King Xerxes, and here's the seal to prove it. And in Persia in those times, when the king said something in his name, it carried all the weight of his army to enforce it. It carried all his wealth behind what he said. So when the king said something in his name, that's it. He said it, it's going to happen. He could make it happen because he had the money and the force to make it happen. Now the king delegated that authority to his chief official Haman. Haman therefore wrote in the name of the king and used the king's seal to say, this is the authority of the king. So that the king's name was very, very special. Now Haman was out of order. In what he did was that the king discovered that Haman was using the king's name for his own benefit, for Haman's own benefit, not for the benefit of the king. The idea of using the king's name was that the king wouldn't have to be bothered with the trivial details and that his officials would use his name to benefit the king and his kingdom. Haman used the king's name to benefit himself, his agenda, his politics, what he wanted. He misused the name of the king. As a result of that, As a result of misusing the name of the king, the king removed Haman from his office and appointed Mordecai, who was a Jew, and gave him the authority to use the name of the king. Now, if a king, an ancient king, Xerxes, if his name carried such weight and authority, in fact, it was so it had such weight and authority that once issued, I haven't got the verse here, but once the king had decided that's what's going to happen, it couldn't be changed. But once the king had passed the law in his name, it was fixed. It was immutable. It was unchangeable. And so if the king in those days, if his name had such power, had such authority, how much more the King of Kings? How much more God's name? How much more the name of Jesus? What authority in the name of Jesus is not backing of a worldly wealth and a worldly army. Backing to the name of Jesus is all the resources of heaven, is the character and personhood of God himself. So in using the name of Jesus, the name of God, there is behind that name all the power and authority and splendor and majesty and ability to carry out in the name of God. So you see why it's so special. Do you see why the name of God isn't to be taken lightly? It carries an amazing kind of power. Now, there's a verse in the there's a passage in the New Testament in the book of Acts I just want to refer to, and this is the passage Acts 19. And in this passage, what happened is that some Jews, they weren't Christians, some Jews were going around driving evil spirits, and they tried to use the name of Jesus as though it was an incantation. They'd seen Paul use the name of Jesus, so they thought there's power in this name. At that time, names were very powerful, secret names, names of gods, names of powers. And so people used certain names to cast magic, to push out evil spirits. These Jews had seen Paul do that. And so they thought, well, Paul can do it. We'll use that same name, the name of Jesus. Let's use that. This is what happened. They used the name of Jesus over a person who had a demon. And they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish priests, were doing this. One day the evil spirit said, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? You see, those demons knew Jesus. They were frightened. They knew and they trembled at the name of Jesus. Absolutely. And they even heard about Paul because he had the authority, he had the right to use the name of Jesus as a Christian, as someone who God had given the authority to use the name of Jesus. Paul was going about using the name of Jesus, and rightly so, and loads of things were happening in the name of Jesus. As Paul was using the powerful name, things were changing, things were happening. Now, these people who weren't Christians were trying to use it like a spell, trying to use the name of Jesus as some magic little kind of formula, as an abracadabra, whatever, trying to use it. And these demons said, we know Jesus, we know about Paul, but who are you? See, they had no authority, no right to use the name of Jesus. It says, the man who had the evil spirit jumped up, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks in Ephesus, they were seized with fear. Listen to this. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. People realized that the name of Jesus wasn't something to be taken lightly. We can't mess around with the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Such power that what happened after this, goes on in this passage, is that it says, as a result of this, those that practice witchcraft, divination, medium, spiritist, they brought their magic books, they built a bonfire and they burnt them. And they were worth thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds. Because they saw that the name of Jesus was powerful, far, far more powerful than anything else. And so they turn. And this was a start of some great thing God did in that city of Ephesus there. The name of Jesus was held in high honor, not something lightly. Secondly, God's name is not to be used frivolously or joked about. And this is in the Old Testament. It says this. If you do not fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord, just talking to God's people, if you don't fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, it goes on to detail how God would deal with his people. God wanted his people in the Old Testament to have a respect. That word fear is to have a right respect for the name of God. Is to have a sense of this name is special. This name is very powerful. In the New Testament, we see two things. We see, first of all, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify, honor, extol your own name. Jesus was wanting God's name to be special, to be glorified, to be honored, to be extolled. And in Philippians, Paul details how God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so God the Father was concerned about the name of Jesus. God the Son is concerned about the name of God the Father. Because it's special, there is something so special about God's name. It is so powerful, so holy, so awesome that it's something that God doesn't want us to take frivolously or lightly, but very, very seriously. Thirdly, God's name is never to be used in false affirmations. James, what a lovely book, the book of James. Such a practical book. It says this in the book of James. Do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else, that your yes be yes and your no be no. He doesn't want us to say, I promise to do it in God's name. I promise to do it by the name of God. James is saying, just simply be people that when you say yes, you're going to do something, you do it. When you say no, you mean no. It's a tremendous challenge to us in days where it's easy to say, yeah, I'll do that, and then not to follow through on it. And there's a challenge here. The challenge really is to be people. It's the challenge that James brings, which is to be people of our word. I find it's a real kind of it's something which I find personally and challenging to me, to us, is that what I say, I want to be a person that what I say, I don't need to swear or promise I'm going to do it. I simply need to be a person who, when I say yes, I'm going to do it, I actually do it. And if I can't do it, I'll let you know I can't do it for whatever reason, if something happens. There's something God wants us to be, people that our words carry truth and reality. That's a tremendous challenge, because we live in a world, in a culture, where people say one thing and then do whatever they like. And God doesn't want us to be like that. God's name isn't to be something that's used in that kind of way of affirmation. Fourthly, God's name is never to be used profanely. You know, I'm just walking down the street, just listening to your neighbours, just the people working next to you at work, just other parents in the school playground. God's name is used either as an expletive, or it's used as a comma in a sentence, just to kind of punctuate a sentence. Or it's used as an expression of anger and frustration and cursing. In the Lord's Prayer, it starts off, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, the prayer is, may your name, God, be special, be reverenced, be respected. It's a prayer, it's an intercession, saying, God, may your name, which is special, be recognized as special. And what must it do to the heart of God to hear his precious, special, beautiful name, character, and personhood defamed, cursed, and spoken of so badly? It must break God's heart. And I think that many people who aren't Christians just don't realize actually what they're doing in taking God's name in vain. I've been really struck recently. There's some verses that have been so much on my mind in terms of how fragile my life is and how much I owe my life to God. In James, it says this, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. On a warm summer's morning, the mist hangs just a little bit. You probably see it sometimes on the streets. In the countryside, you see it much more. By the time the sun comes up, that mist was so transient, it's gone." And God is saying, you and I, as people, our lives, we are just mist, just in case we kind of think too much of ourselves. God loves us, God values us, we're special, we're precious, we're important. But our lives are so fragile, they're so fragile, it's just simply like the morning mist. As soon as the sun comes up, we're gone. That's it, the end. In terms of our temporary earthly life here. And so we've got to realize, God, my life depends on you. Absolutely. I'm not independent of God at all. My life totally depends on him. James 1, it talks about our lives as we pass away like a wild flower. The sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Again, the picture of our life being so fragile. This little, just like a little flower, that the sun comes up and that's it. It's gone. It's over. If you're privileged enough to have a garden in London, we've been privileged enough to have a few nice days, then all that happens, the sun comes up and that's it. Those flowers come up and they're gone. They're gone. Psalm 104. God, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And just the very sense that our lives are so fragile. Our lives depend just on God and on his mercy and on his grace. And that's true of everyone. And yet people treat God's name and God as though that they were independent of God and that they could curse God, that they could speak profanely about God. And it's been really struck me so much. Just that I want to live my life, acknowledge every day that my life is just a mist. It just depends on God. And that God, at any time, the sun could rise, and my life could disappear. I could go to heaven to be with Jesus. I've only got a short time. Just to finish off today, I wanted to look to see for us practically, what does it mean for us then as Christians? The name of God is special, powerful, and available to us as Christians. Firstly, God's name is special. And I've written out some verses this morning just to see. We're having a lot of verses from scriptures today. It says, "Oh God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Nick was teaching us a while ago about the Lord's Prayer, using the Lord's Prayer as a prayer pattern. It's where you split the Lord's Prayer into six chunks. The first bit focusing on God himself. The second chunk focusing on the name of God. And when you start to focus on the name of God, there is scripture after scripture that talks of the name of God and using the name of God in a way that evokes praise. It's fantastic. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And so we can use that daily. When we come, if you use a prayer pattern, you come to the name of God and you can start praising God. I can start praising God. God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. God's name is glorious. Learning these verses and using them to pray is so powerful. These next two are my favorite. I use these two in my regular prayer times. And then Nehemiah 9, where Nehemiah says, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." And you can say that over your life, over your family, over your job, you can exalt the name of God over all kinds of areas. I exalt the name, I pray, when I pray for this school, when I pray for what we're doing here as a church, exalting the name of God over our lives, over things. We want to say, "Blessed be your glorious name. May your name be exalted above all blessing and praise in this area of my life, in that area, so that God's name gets credit and honor and God's name is praised. I love this of Psalm 8. It says, O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We can use God's name. And one of my favorites is in Psalm 54, verse 6, where it says, I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. God's name is good. And so as I start to praise God's name, often we think of praising God, which is right and true. But actually, in the Psalms, it talks often about praising God's name, because in God's name encompasses his character, his reputation, his person, and all he is. And so God wants us to praise his name as well as praising him. Valuing his name, how special, extolling his name, saying how wonderful his name is. Secondly, God's name is powerful. And one of this, just on a personal note, as a kind of thing, a testimony, using God's name in terms of personal protection, I think is very, very powerful. Really, really powerful. And let's look at these few verses together. This verse in Psalm 20, verse 1, it says, May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Isn't that interesting? May the name, it's the name of God protect you. May the name of God protect you. And that we can look to God's name. There's something in the name of Jesus, which is very, very powerful. In fact, if you look through the New Testament, it talks about just the name. The name. Because there's something in the name which those Jewish priest's sons realized was powerful, and which the early church realized was powerful. There's something which, when it's invoked, when it's used, it's like the name of Jesus, like bringing out a powerful sword. It's like bringing out a powerful protection. It's like something spiritually is released in the name. It's like Haman using the name of King Xerxes. When he used the name of King Xerxes, he used something far bigger than himself, with more resources, more power than himself. He was nothing. He was just a steward. But he used the name of a king, and he could do anything in the name of that king. That's a little picture of us as followers of Jesus, and that we can use the name of God, the name of Jesus. And in using that name, we invoke the power of heaven. We bring the power of heaven itself, the resources of heaven itself, to bear over whatever situation I invoke the name of Jesus. Whether it's my job, whether it's my family, whether it's my neighbors, whatever it is, invoking the name of Jesus is powerful. Because our help, where is our help found? It's in the name. The name, that's our help, is in the name. We can get help from the name. The name, because when I use that name, something is released spiritually. Something starts to move spiritually. Something starts to change spiritually when I use that name. Just to finish these last three scriptures, because these are really our punchline of today. If you don't know Proverbs 18, verse 10, learn it, please. Because it's amazing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. How many times a day do you need a place of safety? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. How many times a day are you tempted? Are the situations at work or at home that are difficult, challenging, tricky? Some things afoot, whatever. Tempted to feel fearful, tempted to give up. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's something strong. It's a strong garrison, a strong protection that we can run into, run towards it, find shelter, find safety. That, I believe, is very, very powerful. Because it's the place I can go. The name of the Lord is a place I can go to be protected, to be safe. Whatever is happening, there is the name. And that's why I can invoke, I can bring the name of Jesus and lift it high over my children, over my family, over this, us here as a church, over others in my cell group. In my intercession, I can use the name of Jesus. See it as this strong tower. David came against Goliath and he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Goliath came against him with sword and shield and javelin. David said, I come against you in the name. And so we can come against our enemies. Whatever enemies you face, whatever the things that challenge you spiritually, challenge you practically and physically, you can come against them. And the weapon that you've got is the name of Jesus. Because it's powerful. Because it can do something. Because when you use it, it releases the power and authority of heaven. Just to finish this last verse. Runs out of getting it right. In Psalm 118, it says, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me in every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. It's just run off the end, the acetate there. And then it goes again, it says it a third time. It says, they surrounded me like bees. These sort of bees just trying to sting, kind of go around. It says, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Three times in that psalm, the psalmist says, opposition came against me three times, and every time I cut them off in the name of the Lord. The psalmist is using the name of the Lord as a sword. Paul said we've got spiritual weapons. He said we've got spiritual weapons in the right hand and left hand. What you carry in your hand into battle in Paul's day would be a sword. And so we're coming into battle against our spiritual enemies. And the sword that we have is the name of the Lord. This morning, I just wanted to encourage us. Whatever opposition we face now, whatever oppositions we're going to face, God wants you and I as soldiers to be those that can use a sword accurately. Use a sword with strength. Use a sword to defeat the enemies that come against us. And the sword that's in our hand is something very specific. The sword is the name of the Lord. I come against you in the name of the Lord. I cut you off in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is very powerful. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. There's two things this morning. Firstly, is there maybe situations in your life right now where you feel you face opposition that you don't know how you're going to stand against this opposition. And I'm encouraging you today to lift up the sword, which is the name of the Lord, and use it today to resist, to cut off, to exalt the name of God, to run into his name as a strong tower. Use it. Use these scriptures as swords today. For some of us, there may be no pressing issue, but there always will be something coming up. That's the nature of life. And now's the time for training. Now's the time to use the sword to build our muscles up in our arms so we can accurately use the weapons that God's given us. That we can successfully and quickly cut off the opposition that stands against us. And so whether there's a pressing opposition, or whether it's a distant opposition, there's a sword to use today, and it's the name of the Lord. For some of us here, there's a fear. There's a specific fear in our life, a fear of something. And I believe today you can use the sword of the name of Jesus. And you can come as David did against Goliath, says, I come against you in the name of the Lord. Stand against that fear today. Stand against that fear and come against it. Cut it off in the name of the Lord. Cut that fear off. That psalmist said the opposition came three times. And every time he stood and cut it off in the name of the Lord. Speaks of using the name of the Lord actively using the name of Jesus. Wonderful God. Lord, we as your people today, thank you. We're not like the seven sons of Sceva who had no authority to use your name. Lord, we are like Paul, who, Lord, you have given us the right, the authority, the privilege of using your name. Thank you, Lord, today that you have not left us defenseless. You've not left us without weapons. You've not left us, Lord, at the mercy of the enemy. But Lord, you have given us mighty and powerful weapons. And Lord, I'm asking that you would stir us today to take seriously your name. Lord, stir us to learn to use the name of the Lord. To use your name, Lord, powerfully in opposing the enemy. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, wonderful Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, you're great. God, you're great. I can see a picture of us today, and we're like soldiers, each one of us, with a belt on and with the sword in its scabbard around our waist. And as a soldier goes into battle, the soldier picks up with their hand the sword, removes it from the scabbard, and gets ready to use it. And I feel today God wants us to be ready to use the word of God, to use his name, to use these scriptures about the name of God, and to use them to go into battle. We are not defenseless. We are not at the mercy of being kicked about by the devil. Thankfully, God's given us his weapons.